2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and that not after the tradition which he received of us. I know. Nobody likes to talk about it. Nobody likes to talk about discipline. And it makes some people wondering, what's going on behind the scenes? Are we having trouble now? Nope, it's just got to be talked about sometime. Someone has to hear. In fact, hearing about it, someone may straighten up before there's ever a problem. Someone may look around and see something that we've been neglecting. I don't know what it will be. But we need to talk about discipline. It's something very important. It's something that we find throughout the Bible, that God disciplines his children. This passage deals with a specific problem in the Thessalonian church. There were brethren who refused to work for their living. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 11. These were called disorderly. They were without discipline. They were busybodies going from here to there. The church of Thessalonica was a new church. And they had certain things that they believed. The Lord is coming soon. I mean, look around the corner. He may be there right now. They believe things that new Christians may run off on. And so someone, because Jesus is coming soon right now, they weren't working. They were living off of others. You know, idle hands and the devil's workshop and all that. They were living out that particular proverb. These did not walk after the tradition received from the apostles. Therefore, they were in sin. It's something that has to be learned by people of God in every generation. If it's not learned, the church withers and dies. That which is cancerous in the church, it festers and becomes, eats away worse and worse in the church. It affects others. It even goes on to affect other churches, and if it's not stopped somewhere, the church will die. The fact is this, we must withdraw ourselves from the disorderly. Those that are disorderly, they have a problem. They must be dealt with. To withdraw means to keep away, to stand aloof. This is not something to be taken lightly, but with fear and trembling. There are many churches that will not do this to any member. Go to them and say, if you don't straighten out, we're going to withdraw ourselves from you. They won't do it, partly because legal problems have happened because of it. Others, because they say, well, if we withdraw from them, where are they going to hear the truth? But there are other things to consider as we go through this sermon. We'll look at those things. We must withdraw from the disorderly, from those causing divisions. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, if you will. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. The way the Apostle Paul puts it, I don't know how you can get it any more clear. There are those that simply will not obey Christ, simply will not be orderly in the church. Something must be done. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. It's pretty simple. Those being taught the gospel that simply will not obey the gospel any longer, they must be dealt with. And part of that dealing with them is to mark them and withdraw them. I don't know if you ever saw that movie with Harrison Ford, the Fugitive. Sometime at the end of that movie, the bad guy was trying to find Dr. Richard Kimball, and he was talking on the phone, and Richard Kimball walked by in the background, and the man said, all right, I've marked him. That means he's pointed him out. He has noticed that he went by. He has his eyes on him. I've marked him. Mark them. That's the same word. It's the same idea. They have to be pointed out. not for just for yourself, but for other people too. That's what you do. You mark them and withdraw from the disorderly. Those who have thrust the faith from them are the ones to withdraw from. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Starting in verse 17, this charge I committed to thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning the faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander. Remember Paul saying, mark them. This is what he's doing. Marking them which are disorderly, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. They have thrust the faith from them. They're no longer following the faith. They're no longer teaching the faith. They're no longer even regarding the faith. They've gone on to something else. Perhaps they look like to some that they're still following the faith. Paul says they're not. Withdraw from them. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 13. We are to withdraw ourselves and cast away the fornicator, the covetous. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 13. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. What Paul is saying is, I have already disfellowshipped this person, because they're living a lifestyle that is incompatible with the Word of God. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Such a lifestyle has consequences. And people often remember where they were from when they suffer those consequences. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. You find someone in the church, and they begin to show the signs of having gone away. They no longer pay attention in the Bible class. They're not interested in worship. They say no when someone asks them to come lead a prayer, and they leave early, and besides Sunday morning, the other services start to suffer from their absence, and you start to look at them. What's going on in their life? Perhaps you speak to them, but you find out pretty soon that they've already made a decision. They're gone. What do you do? They're now fornicators. They're now idolaters. They're now whatever other sin you might plug in there. What do you do? The apostle says, not even to eat with such a one. This is those that have made their decision. There are many things that can go on between the first drifting and that final decision that you have to make about those that have wandered off. But once they do, not even to eat with such a one. Eating is something social. Eating is something that shows you have affinity with that person, that you share things with that person. And the Apostle Paul says, not even to eat with them. There are reasons. The next thing we need to look at is that we shall not withdraw without attempting to restore. Restoration is sometimes possible with those that have wandered off. We need to watch because sometimes when they go too far, they will never return. The Bible mentions such as this, and we need to avoid those things. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We might be tempted by someone who has wandered off because they offer it to you. They're sociable. They want you to enjoy the same things that they do. And so, you need to consider yourself. Sometimes we need to remember that we are weak ourselves. We are not to do so haughtily, go to someone else. It's like that beam and that speck that Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. We need to be careful with what we are doing when we go to others. We need to make the effort to restore, though, because that's a soul. That's the most important thing on this earth, the souls of men. We must attempt to restore the erring. In James chapter 5 and verse 19, right at the end of that letter of James to the Christians that are dispersed far and wide, James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. We are reluctant to go to other people and say, you know, you're off the path, that Jesus is not going to be pleased with what you're doing. Because sometimes it can be embarrassing. Sometimes it will uncover things that you don't want to see uncovered. People will see what's going on and perhaps be influenced. We don't want to do it. It's hard to do. But what's on the line? James would tell us that it will save a soul from death. We go to that person that's on the wrong track. It might be that they say, you know, you're right. I need to make it right today. They might not react that way. They might say, it's none of your business. Go away. They might avoid your phone calls. When they see you're coming up to the front door, they may make the house dark and hope you'll go away. They may embarrass you, calling you self-righteous or something of that nature. But you might save a soul from death. That might be the reward of what you do that day, that a soul may be saved. Sometimes it's just you need to remember this, that it's in the Scripture. Go to someone and say, don't you remember what Jesus said about? It might be all there is to it. It might be that they have been taught wrong. They were in denominationalism for a while, and they simply don't know the truth. And you sit down and go from Scripture to Scripture and show them. That might be all there is to it. But before you withdraw from them, these things need to be done. And I think the lack of withdrawal sometimes is because we never get around to going to them. We never get around to our part in saving their souls. Such must not be. We must attempt to restore the one who sins against us personally. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. I have to warn you that in this particular chapter, people run off on various clips of it and assume some wrong things. But I think we can clear it up pretty quick. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Meditate this passage as to that someone can preach false doctrine somewhere and influence hundreds, thousands, maybe even tens of thousands of people. But before I can write anything in a brotherhood publication, or before I can write anything on the internet, or before I can send it out a general email, I have to go talk to them personally. That's not true. You know, sometimes when you come up with conclusions that are not true, it runs off to the ridiculous. You mean to tell me that I have to go to Rome and talk to the Pope himself before I can write anything or preach anything about Catholicism or about the Pope's false doctrines? No, that's not true. This passage is for brethren. That is, between brethren. Someone sins against me personally, I have to go talk to them personally before I involve the church with it. That's as far as we need to go with it, because that's as far as the passage goes. And here in this context, you have the fact that people want to say, where two or three are gathered together. And so they go off to the deer camp, and they have their church out there because two or three are gathered together. Well, this has to do with the legalities involved. Because God has a standard about what it takes in order to condemn someone. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. Two or three. Don't go beyond three, but it takes at least two. And if you need to bring in one more, that's fine. But that's all there is to it. It doesn't mean that you can have services away from the assembly and God be pleased with it. Now, we are to assemble. As long as we're members of a particular assembly, that's where we need to assemble. I believe that there are things that mitigate that somewhat. If I'm going to preach the gospel in another city or something of that nature, or there's some necessities that need to be taken care of, then I think we ought to take care of that. But in general, we are to be where we're supposed to be. Jesus' basic reason for coming to this earth was to do what? To seek and to save the lost. And Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. If he is your master, if you are his servant, what is your purpose to be? To seek and to save that which is lost. We're talking about your brother, after all. That's what we're talking about here. Someone like you. That's basically what a brother is. Someone like you. You're both worshiping in the same place. You're both worshiping the same God. You're fellowshipping one with another. You're trying to live so that other person will be influenced by you. And yet you won't go to him and say, brother, you're off the track. You need to get back right. Here's the scripture that shows. What does that say about us? How do we regard the people around us if we don't go to them? We need to consider ourselves when we seek to influence others, when we seek to restore them. Back to Galatians 6 and verse 1. Galatians 6 and verse 1. At the end of this letter, showing how that these people had gone off from the gospel back to back to the law of Moses, and how that they were falling away because of it. There were some that we're going to need extra care to bring them back to Christ. And so the Apostle Paul tells these people, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." We have to make sure that we're strong in the faith. We have to make sure that we can go to someone in the strength of the Scripture. If you have to go to someone and say, "Well, you're doing this, but I think." If you're using that phrase in order to convince them, they're not going to be convinced, and God is not going to be pleased. It's the fact that God says this, "Thus saith the Lord," therefore we need to follow the Lord's way. If we go off in our own strength, we're going to fail. We need to consider ourselves. We need to look around at our own life and examine it by the same rules that we're applying to others, hoping that we measure up. Now, I know, and you know, that we don't always measure up. But there are people who are trying and people who are not. There are those that are wolves and those that are sheep. Are we trying to follow Christ? Those are the sheep. And they're the ones to do the restoring. Those that are wolves end up being cast out and are hunted down in our world. Those that are wolves spiritually are kept at bay. And we must remember these things. Who are we when we go out to restore others that have fallen away? We better be followers of Christ. That's what God expects, and that's what it should be. Consider ourselves. Considering ourselves means that we learn from the mistakes of others. Luke chapter 17, verse 32. Luke chapter 17, verse 32. I don't know how you can get more power out of three words than this. More power out of remembering that great story in the book of Genesis about Lot's wife. These words, "remember Lot's wife," causes us to go back in time and remember how that she turned away from the instructions of God. How that she turned back to sin. She looked back longingly. Jesus says we're to remember that. Apply it to ourselves. And remember that other people may be in danger of doing the same thing. Considering ourselves means also to realize that it could have been us. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Most of the things that we see done wrong around us, but for a different circumstance, but for a little less Bible teaching, but for a little less of a good influence around us, could have been us. And may have been in time past. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall." Take heed. When we see what happened in the Old Testament, how that the people of Israel fell away from the faith of God, how they died out in the wilderness. Take heed when we see someone engage in dangerous behavior and begin to drift farther and farther away until at one point they can't even repent anymore. We need to take heed. Remember these things. Consider yourselves. We are not to think that we are so spiritual that we are immune. We are not to have a haughty attitude. That person fell, but I'd never do that. You know, you know me. I'd never do that. It could have been you. We need to examine ourselves to make sure we are not in sin. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, But considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye. Notice the contrast here. The mote, that little bitty speck. I know many of you have had bits of something in your eye. I used to ride a small motorcycle when I was on the job. And I've had several times little bitty pieces of sand or grit or something that get in the corner of your eye, and the rest of your day you look like you've been pounded in the eye because of how much it hurts. But he says, consider not the, why beholdest the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye. The contrast, something little, it still hurts, but then something huge. You can't have something that big in your eye. It covers your whole skull. It's something that we need to reckon with because some people have beams in their eye. What about you? Are you telling people how to live when your life is not right? Are you telling people how to live when you do worse than they do? It's like telling people, you know, that cookie's not good for you, then you have several in your hand as you leave the room. That's the kind of thing that's talking about, spiritually speaking. You know, you shouldn't be drinking, but your whole life is out of order. You haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins. You're not respectful to God. You use language that other people know is bad. It comes out of your mouth, what is in your heart. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. How wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Can't even see, to correct someone else. Consider yourselves. Get your life right before you go to someone else. What shall we realize? We shall realize what our failure to take action means. When you see a brother in sin, and you being spiritual, don't go to that brother. Tell him, you're off the path. You're headed for destruction. You've slipped from the narrow way to the broad way. And we can see what your end is going to be. You don't go to him. What does that mean for you? It means you don't have any love for him. If there was a hole in your yard, you'd either fill up the hole or put a sign up that says, don't walk this way. You know that the bridge is out. You park your car in front of it until the city or the county could come out and put a barrier up. That's what you would do because it's wrong to do otherwise. But we see people in sin, and we don't go to them. Can we possibly love them and do that? I say not. We have it within our power to save a soul. We don't know whether they'll accept it or not. But we can do all we can. We have it within our power to see to it that they change, that their influence changes. We may affect generations by going to one person. But if we fail to do it, we're like those lepers in 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 3 through 9. If you have never looked at this story, I think you ought to. 2 Kings 7. Verses 3 through 9. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? The city of Samaria was besieged. No one could get in. No one could get out. The people of the city didn't want the lepers in there. They weren't allowed in the city. But so they were outside, and no one could feed them. No one would feed them. They said, we're going to die if we sit here. They have food plenty over there in that camp. They might kill us, but we're going to die anyway. So let's go see if they'll do anything for us. There were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. But if they kill us, we shall but die. They rose up in the twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots, and a noise of horses, and the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents and their horses and their asses, and even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when those lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it. Came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then said they one to another, We do not well. That is, we're doing wrong. We're sitting here eating all this stuff and there are starving people back in that city. What do we do? He says, We do not well. This is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. There's food aplenty. It's just right over there. If we don't go to our brother that is falling away, we are guilty of the same things these four lepers thought they were guilty of. It's a day of good tidings. The tidings must be told. These people are dying. We have to go tell them. That's our job. Doesn't matter that they were lepers. Doesn't matter that these people were keeping them at 10-foot lengths, that they weren't allowed to go into society, that they were reviled. It didn't mean that they didn't have to go. They had to go. Something might happen, and nothing may be done. What does it mean if you don't go to your brother? It means there's no love for the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Notice that phrase. He loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. What did the Lord want for the church? Cleansing. He loved the church enough to give his life for it. If we don't go to our brother, how can we say that we love the church? How can we say we have no love for Christ? John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. We could spend hours, days, weeks on that passage. Love for Christ. So many show that they have just the barest casual regard for Christ. Not enough to go to a brother and face being possibly embarrassed or a fight might come out of it. Or a soul might be saved. Do we love, truly love Christ? Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. John 15, verse 14. We sin when we do not discipline. We must repent and confess it to God. We say that we have love for God, but we don't take care of our brethren. 1 John 5 and verse 3 tells us that such is not so. We do not follow God. We have no love for him. We see a brother in sin. We notice it. Notice it develop, possibly. Out of love for the brother, the church, and the Lord, we go to him and warn and instruct him. We do this in an attitude of humility, considering ourselves. If the brother repents and confesses to God, and the church, a soul is saved, and we have gained our brother, we do this out of love for the brother, that he might repent. We do it out of love for the church, that it might be kept pure. We do it out of love for the Lord. For to love him is to keep his commandments. And those are the things that I want to leave you with this morning. This very day, you may have no need for this information, but the day might come, and might come very quickly. We have no idea when things are going to happen, But we need to be forewarned. Forewarned. What do? We don't try to embarrass. We try to save. We do what we can. We live a life so that we are spiritual and we can go to our brother who is not and tell him what to do and be respected. These things are necessary. Not the only things in discipline. One of the things that's important in discipline is to remind you right now that the Lord wants you to repent, wants you to ask Him for forgiveness, is begging you to do so. And numerous stories in the New Testament showing how the prodigal son, for instance, was accepted by his father. These things are necessary. You find yourself in sin right now, it's a private matter between you and God. Ask Him for forgiveness right now. Don't wait another minute. You have no promise of safety outside these walls or even in these walls. Big rock could fall on us right now and we could all perish. No idea when our last breath will be taken. This is your opportunity. Ask Him for forgiveness. If it's a public matter, other people know the sin that you've been involved in, you need to make it known publicly that you have repented. And this is your opportunity to do that as well. If we can assist you in your obedience, if you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, if you need any other spiritual help, why don't you come and sit on one of these front pews.